We're going to be starting in the book of Romans this morning. The book of Romans in chapter 2.
Romans in chapter 2. Let's start reading in verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which doest such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Let's pray. Lord, we're gathered here, and Lord, we're gathered here together in Your name. Lord, we ask that You would be lifted up and magnified and glorified. Lord, we're not worthy to come into Your presence. Lord, we're not worthy of anything that You've given us. But Lord, You have been good to us. And You are a good God, and we want to honor You and lift up Your name today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. If you look and study Romans in chapter 1 and Romans in chapter 2 in detail, what you're going to find is that there is an indictment against just about every type of man, every type of woman that you can think of, whether it's a heathen or self-righteous or anything in between. And that by the time you get to Romans in chapter 3, if you've read it correctly, then the conclusion that you come to is that you should be pretty well convinced that all men are sinners. There shouldn't be any doubt left over by the time you get through. This is just a short little section that's dealing with a particular kind of person. And this particular kind of person is one of those who would judge other people, but then not judge themselves. And of course, I guess in some degree, every single one of us would fit into that category, in judging another, but then being slack on yourself. I mean, I find myself doing it over and over again, you know, getting mad and angry and indignant when I hear about some of the deeds of other people, but then expecting God to be merciful to me when I do things that, even though they may not be to the same degree, they are exactly the same sin. Who thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. You see, there's a group that would want to, I guess, justify themselves and yet condemnest another. Verse 3 gives a question. Verses 3 and 4, I want to concentrate on those two verses. And there's a question in verse 3. The question in verse 3 is that he says, thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which doest such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? That somehow, maybe there's some clause or something that will allow you to escape the judgment of God. You know, Lindell just spent Sunday school dealing with judgment. When you look in the Bible, then you know that there is still a coming judgment. You know, some people would look at the way things are going now and wonder if there's really any judgment. Seems like a lot of sin is going unpunished, doesn't it? Seems like a lot of things aren't getting their just due. Seems like things are getting worse and worse and there's no intervention. There's nothing that's happening. Whole entire countries going down and being destroyed because of the selfishness and the wickedness of man. And it doesn't look like there's any intervention. But understand this, that there is the judgment of God. He gives a question here. He says, thinkest thou this, that somehow you are going to escape the judgment of God? There is another fact in the Bible, and that is that this judgment of God is sure. We're going to find out a few verses that will prove that beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the judgment of God is sure. Just because there has been no judgment in your eyes up to this point doesn't mean that there is no judgment. He gives a statement there in verse 4. And the statement is draws your attention to a particular facet, a particular part of judgment that I really want to concentrate on. Because he says, do you despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? Three aspects, three characteristics of the Lord here. Goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Now this may seem like a strange combination. We're dealing with the judgment of God here. God justly and rightly judging sinners for their actions. And yet what do we find here? Three characteristics, three aspects of God's character. Goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. Isn't that an interesting combination? You don't normally think of the goodness of God when you're dealing with judgment, especially if that judgment is directed towards you. But I want you to know something beyond a shadow of a doubt. God is good, and God is long-suffering. Oh, man, is God good. And is He long-suffering? I mean, the testimony of your life, has God been long-suffering? He says the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. You see, I want to talk about that time frame in between your actions and God's judgment. Because there is a time frame. And God will judge. But because of His long suffering, He has decided right now not to judge. Some of you are angry because of this long suffering. Some of you don't understand this long suffering. Let me tell you something. It amazes me how long suffering God is. Just read. I could pick examples, but I don't because I don't even want to be thinking about stuff like that. But just pick examples that in the news about men, about women who have done wicked things. And then look down in your old soul. Let me try to start over again. It's hard when you can't talk. What is the feeling that comes up out of your soul when you hear some stories that you're crying out for justice, right? And I mean right now, today, now. No trial, no jury, no benefit of the doubt. Come on, let's just get it over with and let's judge right now. Well, man, thank God that men aren't in a position to mete out eternal judgment. Because wouldn't we get it wrong so many times? There was a case not long ago, and it shows just the incredible positions on both sides. The case in Florida where a man was in an altercation with another man. One of them was what they call white Hispanic. I'm not sure what that is. And another one was black. And they got into an altercation and one shot the other and killed him. And I mean, it wasn't seconds before the story came out before you had people on both sides making judgments. And one saying, man, and just raising passions and all kinds of things. And maybe even in your own soul you were thinking, well, you know, that's not right, or he did this, when we didn't even know the facts. You see, that's why it's better for God to judge. You see, when we judge, We need time to work out all those details. We need time for both sides to be able to present their stories, don't we? We need a trial. And you can say what you want to about this country and the judicial system and everything. Man, I thank God for the judicial system that we have. Because at least I have a voice. At least I have opportunity. At least I'm presumed innocent until I'm proven guilty. But that's why it's better for God to judge. You see, I don't, in my soul, always have that kind of constraint. I was teaching class here Tuesday night, and one of the brothers walked out, and he says, "Hey, man, there's somebody at the back of your truck," and ran out there, and the guy took off, and man, he stole everything out of the back of my truck, all my tools of my trade. Now, don't feel sorry for me, because I have other tools. A good man always has other tools, but you know, to me, there's nothing lower down than a man who will steal another man's tools of his trade, you know, ability to make a living. And right away, man, I didn't know where the guy was stealing because he was hungry. But right away, man, I was wishing stuff. You understand, right? Oh, I wish that router that he stole, I hope that when he plugs it in and uses it for the first time, that it shorts out on him, you know, and I mean stuff. Then I got to thinking, well, no, that's not going to work, because if he's a thief, he's too lazy to use a router. Probably doesn't even know how. That ain't going to work, you know. Then I thought, well, maybe some kind of disease, you know, hemorrhoids on his private parts or something like that. Some sort of judgment on him. I'm serious, man. I was thinking this stuff. Thank God I'm not the judge. But I mean, I wanted it to happen like right then. They said, "Man, you file a police report." And I said, "No, that's going to take too long." Do you despise the goodness of God, the long suffering of God? You see, that's the accusation here, is that they actually despised it. You know, I can't judge. Number one, I don't always have all the information to be able to judge. I don't have the authority to judge. You know, I had no authority to go chase that guy down and you know, I don't know, burn his truck up or something like that. I mean, I had no authority. There are laws in this land. You know, there are laws against retribution and against vigilante activity and things like that. You can tell I'm still a little. I also didn't have any insight into the sin, you know. Chances are just feeding his drug habit. But maybe if not, maybe he's hungry, you know. Maybe he's stealing because he doesn't have any other options. I mean, I don't know. Look at all kinds of circumstances. That's why it's better for God to judge. And that's why you ought to be careful, he says, that when you judge another, you judge yourself too. Somebody said one time, we ought to judge sin most harshly in ourselves. And boy, that's true. But see, there's a time period. We don't always understand why, when men act the way they do before God, that God doesn't just judge them right there on the spot. Look at just a couple of verses, just for example. Look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78, look at what's verse 17. This was after God said that He gave them water out of the rock. He protected them with a cloud in the daytime. At night, He had a light at night. He divided the Red Sea. He let them escape from the Egyptians. They were completely safe and protected under God's care. And verse 17 says, "And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, did God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock and the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Now understand how provoking that is. Understand how angry that would make you. If you have given everything to provide and they turned around and they just spit in your face. I mean, it's one thing to do something good for somebody and then have them say, oh man, thank you. You know, man, I really appreciate it. Man, I'll pay you back, or man, I'll remember you. I'll do something. But boy, you really helped me out. You know, that makes you feel good, doesn't it? But when you put yourself out and you do something good for somebody and then they just despise you for it, sure, it makes you angry. And nobody could fault the Lord for judging them in a case like this. Look down verse 32. He did cause some judgment to fall, and it says, for all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. Look at verse 38. But he, because it goes back and forth in this psalm, if you read the entire psalm, God being good and people despising him. God being good and people not appreciating it. And he said on verse 38, but he being full of compassion forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Isn't that amazing? Now, it would be not so amazing if that happened to me, because I did nothing to that thief. You know why? Because number one, I didn't have opportunity. He's gone. Number two, I didn't have authority. I didn't have the power to be able to arrest him or do anything else. So, you know, man, I just held back. But here's a God who has all the justice. He has all the authority. He has all the information. He has all the power. I mean, he's the potter who made the clay and created this nation and created this people. And he had every right legally to judge them for his works. And he could have judged completely and harshly and immediately. But it says of the Lord, he being full of compassion forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. You know, you read a verse like that and you have to be amazed at the goodness and the long-suffering of the Lord. And then when you don't appreciate it, to get an indictment like there in Romans in chapter 2, do you despise his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Look at Psalm 103 in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Amazing, isn't it? You know, he ought to be praised for this. The Lord ought to be honored for this. This is an amazing aspect of God right here. We ought to be in such deep gratitude and appreciation if God shows us mercy. Not sticking our neck out as if somehow God, that it was his duty to show us mercy. Because we find other times in the Bible we could emphasize either side, because there are times in the Bible when men did not get any mercy. They were judged right there on the spot. There were others who were given much time. I'll give you an example of one. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. Tell you what, this one amazes me. There in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Now, this is a church that Jesus is preaching to. Thyatira, who is in one of the seven churches in the area of Asia Minor. And so there was a woman in this church, in this actual physical church, that fit this particular description. But isn't it also an incredible reminder back in the Old Testament to another woman named Jezebel, who was a daughter of an idol-worshipping priest, a king, and she married Ahab, who became the king of Israel, and she did incredible wickedness. And God pronounced judgment on her. And the things that she did, I mean, she was the one that stirred up Ahab to kill Naboth because he didn't give up his vineyard so that Ahab could have a little herb garden next to the king's palace. I mean, you look at that and anger stirs up within you and you say, man, that's got to be answered. That's got to be dealt with. And yet God just kind of held back a little bit on Jezebel. We can think of modern day examples. There are some dictators in this world that are incredibly evil. And some of them live to be an old man. And you just shake your head and you wonder. You see, you can't misunderstand it. You can't misinterpret this. It doesn't mean that God is disinterested or that God is powerless. Go back to that statement there in the book of Romans. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Now me, in my own soul, I am not worried about the soul of Jezebel. I'm not worried about the soul of Idi Amin, or of Hitler, or of Saddam Hussein, or you can pick any dictator, anyone who's caused a great deal of bloodshed. But see, that's the difference between us and God. God is actually interested in a man's soul. And there is a reason, if God doesn't judge right then on the spot, that we misinterpret and say, man, is God, what's He doing? But you don't know that it's the goodness of God that leads thee to repentance. Man, I would have judged Jezebel right on the spot. Now, she did get her judgment, but man, she got space to repent. Let me ask you a question. Has God given you any space to repent? Man, He deserves glory. He gave you a little bit of time. He didn't judge you when He could have judged you. He didn't strike you down, and He would have been justified in striking you down. He didn't do it. So what are you going to do? You going to misinterpret that? You see, there was a group there that judges another, and then they didn't judge them themselves, and they didn't even understand the whole thing about this long suffering of God. I want you to look at 1 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 20. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. We won't read the whole passage. I just want to bring this one point out of the passage. He says there in verse 20, when he's dealing with this particular subject, he says, "Which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, in eight souls, were saved by water." Think about that. The long-suffering of God waited. You see, I don't want to wait. I want justice right now. But there's something in God's Spirit that He waited. Now, if you look back there in the book of Genesis, we'll go there real quick, Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. And the Lord said, My Spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. And yet his days shall be 120 years. Look down at verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And so we see the condition of the earth, that it was only evil continually. You feel that way sometimes? And you look about that, man, we are only evil continually. And yet the amazing thing about it is it talks about the Lord. It says there, and it characterizes in the New Testament, it says we're in the long suffering of God, waited in the days of Noah. He pronounced judgment. The judgment didn't take place right at that spot. It took place 120 years later. But it did come. You see, judgment came for Jezebel. He didn't lift and excuse and absolve judgment. Judgment came for Jezebel. Judgment also came on Noah's world. But in the meantime, he waited. You see, it was like the calm before the storm. Now here's what men do. If they think because judgment hasn't taken place right now, this minute, that everything's good. Find the book of Ecclesiastes. And you're going to find characterized what men think, how they misinterpret this judgment. Look at the book of Ecclesiastes. Look at chapter 8. Look at verse 11. He says, Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Boy, that's true. Let me tell you, because you haven't been judged yet, don't misinterpret this. You see, God's judgment is still true. That judgment that Brother Lindell was talking about, there is a day coming when God's going to judge the earth. He will. There is a day coming when God will judge every man. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're lost, you will one day stand before God. But isn't it amazing how in the souls of men, maybe you're even thinking it yourself, if, hey man, nothing's happened to me yet. Don't misinterpret that. Don't misinterpret that as God somehow approving of your sin. Don't misinterpret that that somehow God is simply overlooking your sin. That maybe God is disinterested. Maybe He's like you and I. Maybe He just, gets too many papers on His desk and the facts kind of get away from Him. And maybe your case has been lost in the shuffle and God's just forgotten about it. No, not in the long shot. God knows every hair on your head. He knows everything that you've done. And there are things that you do just like back there in Genesis chapter 6 where it just makes Him angry. And yet nothing's happened to you. And you say, because the sentence against my work was not executed speedily, hey, I'm cool. I'm just going to keep on doing what I'm doing. How many people have I talked to that have told me, hey, nothing has happened to me yet? And I try to emphasize that word, yet. Because judgment's coming. You see, there's a judgment coming from God that you have no protection from. There's a judgment coming from God that you have no lawyer to be able to defend you. You will have no advocate when you stand before God in judgment, nobody to plead your case, nobody to take up your cause. There will be nobody willing to stand with you at the judgment of God. There are so many, and they just make a joke of it. Yeah, you know, I already know I'm going to judge. When I'm going to hell, man, my buddies are going to be there, and we're just going to kick it up. Or other people that say, yeah, when I get to heaven, I'm just going to kind of explain how things are with God. No, you're not. Everybody that stands before God is going to fall down on their face flat, even the ones who know Him. And you're not afraid of the judgment of God? Or you've misinterpreted this idea that maybe because God is waiting, that He's approving. Oh, He's waiting. But it's for one reason. Because He wants to lead you to repentance. He waited for Jezebel because He wanted to give her space to repent. Space to repent that I doubt a man or a woman in this room would have given her the same space. We would have judged her right on the spot. But there's something about God that has made Him praiseworthy and honorable and glorious. That God is slow to anger. He's plenteous in mercy. Hey, by the way, aren't we supposed to be godly? Aren't we supposed to be God-like? Maybe we could try exhibiting a little bit of that too, by the way. Maybe a little slow to anger. Husbands, maybe you could have a little bit more patience with your wives and be a little slower to anger. Maybe the same thing, you wives, for your husbands, and show a little bit of restraint. If nothing else, because it's a characteristic of the God that you serve. Oh, I'm telling you something. Our judgments are so flawed, but God's are so perfect. Look at another verse. Look at 2 Peter in chapter 3. Look at verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Have you heard that before? Oh, how they interpret so wrongly the fact right now that God is waiting. Nothing's happened today. You see, the world didn't end today. And you didn't die today. Is it because you're so good and righteous, or God's just overlooked you, or He's not, He doesn't have your case in hand? No, He's got your case in hand, but God waited one more day. And if you wake up tomorrow and the sun rises, understand this, that God is waiting one more day. What right do you have to be a scoffer and to put your fist in God's face and say, where's the promise of His coming? Oh, He's coming. Don't they laugh at us? Don't they ridicule us? Look at Hollywood. Look at the news media. Look at print. Everything in this world is scoffing at those who are looking forward to a promise of His coming. Isn't it always the crazy one with the beard all strung out everywhere that's holding the sign saying the end is near? It's always the weird one. Isn't it always the really crazy dude that does all these unspeakable horrors in the movies that's always somehow carrying a Bible? Oh yeah, scoffers. Hey, show us the promise of His coming. Look down a little bit farther in that verse. For this they are, verse 5, for this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Do you know why they're willingly ignorant? Because the evidence is overwhelming that God judged this earth at one point. You go up to the top of the mountains and you see seashells from the sea that are up at the top of the mountain. You see graveyards of animals and species that were annihilated automatically and totally, and obviously evidence that it was done because of a flood. They're all buried in sediment. Oh no, you see what happened was a great meteor came and it hit the earth, and then it caused this nuclear winter over the face of the earth, you know, and so everything kind of gradually died out. No, there was a cataclysmic loss. There is overwhelming evidence that at one time God did flood the earth, and they are willingly ignorant of this. Those scientists, they have to put aside the evidence and set it aside and ignore it. There's just too much evidence. You look at ancient civilizations, almost every one has a story that didn't have any connection with each other, that at one point in time God had flooded the earth. Anyway, this is not a defense of Noah's flood, but just to say that when men are ignorant of God, they are willingly ignorant because there's evidence. And then the point is, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, that's right now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. The sun rose yesterday, and the sun rose today, and it seems like life just keeps going on. But it won't go on forever. You see, there is a judgment coming. How do we know this? We see the evidence of the past. God, of the past. God promised, He judged, He did it, but He waited. And right now, God's waiting. Maybe He's waiting for you. Maybe He's waiting for you to repent. He's given you just a little bit more time. Verse 8, Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. This is the promise of judgment. You see, some men think God's slack, that He lost it in His paperwork somewhere, that He forgot about it, He got distracted and went off. No, understand this, God's judgment is coming. But it says there in the middle of verse 9, but God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You want to know God's will? Is that Jezebel would have repented. You know, God waited because maybe perchance the world would have put themselves in sackcloth and ashes and repented. There was a city that God had condemned in judgment, and He sent a preacher there. His name was Jonah. And Jonah even unwillingly preached to this city. They repented and God spared judgment. You see, God's waiting for you to repent. He's not approving of your actions. He hasn't forgotten what you've done. He hasn't overlooked your sin. He hasn't gone off and done something somewhere else. He's given you just a little bit more time. Look at 2 Kings in chapter 9. says there in verse 30, "And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, 'Had Zimri peace who slew his master?' And he lifted up his face to the window and said, 'Who is on my side? Who?' And there looked out him two or three eunuchs. And he said, 'Throw her down.' And so they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. And when he was come in and did eat and drink, he said, 'Go now and see this cursed woman and bury her, for she's a king's daughter.' And they went to bury her, but they found no more than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, 'This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall the dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel.'" You see, judgment came. You're not exempt. You're not going to escape. There's a verse in the book of Hebrews. If you look over in Hebrews in chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 2, sorry, in verse 1, he says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto this by them which heard him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." See, here's the question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You see, if it's true for you that right now God's given you a time period, God's given you a chance, God's given you an opportunity, there's still breath in your lungs, you can still think clearly with your head, and you still have the ability to make decisions, understand that God's done it so that you can repent and turn towards Him. That's what He's waiting for. Jezebel had a husband whose name was Ahab. And Ahab was just as wicked as Jezebel. Elijah came and brought judgment to him and told him what was going to happen. And it says in 1 Kings, and I can't find the verse right now, but it says in the 1 Kings that Ahab humbled himself before the Lord. It says he put sackcloth on his head and he got down on the ground and he was sorry for what he'd done and he was repentant for his actions. And the Lord grabbed the prophet and turned him around and brought him back and say, "See how Ahab humbleth himself before me?" You see, that's what God wants you to do. See, right now, you are unaffected. You are unscarred. The judgment of God hasn't yet reached you, and you think that you're going to go away unscathed. And so you're walking in your pride and your arrogancy. Understand this, that God has given you time so that you can humble yourself before Him. And that's what you need to do. You've been proud way too long. You've been walking in your pride. How are you going to escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Isn't that what Romans says? He says, "And understand this, thinkest thou that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" You see, what you're doing is you're despising the goodness of God. You're putting it back. He's being so good to you. He has fed you and clothed you and helped you and pushed you just a little bit farther down through life, so that you could repent. You see, it's time to repent. Don't miss the message. There's a verse in the book of Isaiah. We'll close with this one in chapter 55. The book of Isaiah in chapter 55. He says there in verse 6, He says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's what he's waiting for. And he's given you an opportunity right now to do it. I don't know how long your window of opportunity is. Some are incredibly long. I think about how God had mercy on me and he sent person after person my way to give me the gospel, and I just shake my head that God gave me so much patience. And then I look at others, their window is small. I don't know how big your window is, but I know this, the Lord is slow to anger. He's plenteous in mercy. And right now, he's given you an opportunity to seek his face. Don't continue to live your life not thinking about him, not thinking about what's going to happen. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins, to be the perfect substitute for your sins. He has made a way for you to be righteous. It says the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And he wants you to humble yourself before him. He wants you to seek him while there's still time. He wants you to call upon his name before it's everlastingly too late. Listen, don't despise that window of opportunity that God's given you. If I could do anything in my power to convince you, it would be to turn to Jesus before it's too late. Let's bow for a word of prayer.